All right, we'll get going. Okay, last week we ended up on commandment number 8. We were going through the 10 commandments. Y'all remember, those of y'all who were here? All right, so we got through number 8. So number 9, what's the 9th commandment? Anyone got it in their memory? Me either. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Exodus 20:16. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. So what does that teach us? Tell the truth. I challenge y'all, as I was studying this, I got to thinking about this. I'll challenge you right now. Pray in the morning. Just try this. I'm challenging you, and you let me know how it goes. Pray in the morning that the Lord will show you every lie you tell that day. And see if you don't lie a whole lot more than you think you lie. Because I tried this. And what I found, it wasn't that I was necessarily purposely lying, is that I was making my story sound better. There was truth to it, but I might have added this or left out that. Still a lie. Still a lie, right? It's harder than you think, because we all want to make ourselves look better, right? And challenge you to try that. Try that and see if the Lord doesn't reveal to you, hey man, you got to watch what you say. You got to be careful how you say it, what you add or don't say that makes you look better. You're not telling the whole story. You're leaving something out. It's still a lie. It's still a deceit. So that teaches us to tell the truth. Proverbs 14:5. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. Zechariah 8:16. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. That word judgment comes in. Truth is a judgment. We talk about a judge, a jury. What are they trying to get to? The truth. Lawyers help them, supposedly, get to the truth. The other side tries to convince you, even if it's true, that it's not true. Or if it's not true, that it is true. So it would be difficult for me to be a lawyer and represent somebody, especially if I knew they did it. And my job is to get them off. That would be difficult. Now, if you're a prosecutor on the good side, supposedly, you would want the truth. And some of them go out of the way to prove guilt when the person wasn't guilty. So at the end of the day, the real goal here is just the truth. It's the truth. 1 Peter 3:16, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you your good conversation in Christ. So it's important that we understand as Christians, we can do right and speak the truth and still be falsely accused. And that happens every single day. This verse here says, we have a good conscience, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. What I have noticed is that there is a hatred in this country and in the world, I'm sure, for Christianity. If you're serious about your faith, they will hate you. They're going to. Now, we have to do the opposite. I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. We have to do the opposite of that. Our conversation in Christ, we still have to go for the truth. Don't embellish just to make yourself look good in front of other people. And that is a lot harder to do than you probably think it is. So try that this week. What's the 10th commandment? Exodus 20:17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." That pretty much covers the whole list. Anything that is thy neighbor's. Y'all ever covet something your neighbor had? I have. We don't have maidservants or manservants, but some of this other list, y'all ever coveted anything they had? Yeah, that commandment's teaching us to be content with what we have. Quit worrying about what everybody else has, keeping up with the Joneses, so to speak. Why? The Bible teaches us to be content with what we have. Let us not be desirous, Galatians 5:26. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It is difficult to be content in this world. Shouldn't be. Why is it so difficult? Well, for one, we are bombarded with everything the world tells us we ought to be looking for and doing and getting and seeing and owning and having. Because that person has it, why don't you have it? You deserve this. It's called advertising. And it's done that way for a reason, to separate you from your money. That's the main reason for it. But we aren't content because our friend, our relative, our neighbor has something. This is difficult for me. It may not be difficult for y'all to want something you don't have instead of being content with what I already have. I just got through saying, I've got a light I'll give away because I'm not content with that white light. It's a perfectly good light. But I'm going to put can lights in my closet. I don't like it anymore. I'm not content with it. That's difficult to do. The Bible's telling us not to covet or be covetous of other things. And I've noticed the people that I feel are close to the Lord aren't this way at all. They seem extremely happy with what they got. You go down to Honduras, you see some really happy people. And there's also covetousness in Honduras. We saw it. If y'all have been, you've seen it. Just like there is anywhere else. A lot of those folks that live out in the dirt huts, they're content. They're not saying, I wish I had this, I wish I had that. They're content with what they have. How so? Well, we live in a country that bombards us with this. Part of it is they don't even have exposure to a lot of it. And now that they're getting exposure, they're covetous as well. So I think it's part of being content and being happy with what the Lord's given us. And that shouldn't be hard to do, yet I find that it is. So the 10th commandment, let's don't be covetous. So what use are these 10 commandments to us? Oh, this is Old Testament. We have New Testament. Okay, what use is the 10 commandments? Do we have use for the 10 commandments today? Sure, absolutely. It teaches us our duty. It's still a set of laws the Lord gave his people. And it covered a long period of time, right? About 4,000 years-ish. If my math is right, 3,500 years, whatever this time frame is, Moses got these. I didn't study that, but a long time. They were under the law a lot longer than we've been under grace, right? So what purpose is the law? What good is it? Well, it teaches us our duty. It shows us what the Lord expects us to do. And if you do follow these 10 commandments, there's some good verses that say what's going to happen. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Are we bound by the 10 commandments? Sure. Are they part of our salvation today? No, they're not. If I tell a lie, am I going to go to hell? No, not if I'm saved. But that doesn't mean these aren't a great guideline for us to obey. Absolutely. The Lord gives us this whole Bible. Can we put a spiritual application on these things? Absolutely. Joshua 1, 7 through 8. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way, what? Prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success. Do y'all ever listen to a message that comes out of the Old Testament and get anything from it? Sure you do. The Bible just says if you'll go by this guideline of laws here, you're going to be prosperous and have good success. Would y'all agree with that? Absolutely. But there's another real important part about the Ten Commandments for us today. And what is that?
There's a verse in the New Testament that says that the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ.
That's exactly my point. James 2:10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So the Ten Commandments, it's a great set of rules to live by, but it shows us our need for a Savior. Because we can't keep it. None of us in this room has probably made it through that list today. Anybody told a lie? Did you know you can tell a lie without saying it out of your mouth? You can have a lie in here. You can lie to your own self. I do it all the time. Y'all never lied to yourself? I do it all the time. Oh, this is okay. You're all right, dude. You're not as bad as that person over there. Just lying right to yourself. And then the Lord says, whoa, 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 buddy. That's not right. That's not right. You're lying to your own self. Absolutely. We can't keep this law. We can't do it. They couldn't do it then. We can't do it today. They had to sacrifice to make up for their breaking the law. Thankfully, God came. Jesus sent Jesus Christ to die for us. The Ten Commandments reveals a need for a Savior. It is the schoolmaster. What does that mean? It teaches us we can't obey all these laws. We need a Savior. So the Ten Commandments not only is a good rule to live by, but it shows us a need for a Savior. These first four commandments teach what? It's our duty to God. Have y'all noticed the first four things he talks about is our duty to him? But the last six is something for us. The last six commandments is our duty to our fellow man. Have y'all noticed that? It's not just for you yourself. It's how you interact with other people. God left us on this earth for a reason, to interact with other people. He didn't tell us to be a hermit. He didn't tell us to go run and hide. Go ye into the world and preach the gospel to all creatures. So the sum of the Ten Commandments is what? What does he tell us? He wrapped it all up in the New Testament. What did he say? Anybody? What? Exactly. Thank you. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He summarized it right there. He said, these two commandments right here, this is how I'm summarizing everything up until Jesus came. That's what he said. He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second, love thy neighbor as thyself. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you know how terribly difficult that is to do? It's almost impossible. Two things that I struggle really bad with in the Bible. Number one, when he said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Taylor, you're about to get married. That's a hard thing to do. Do you realize how much Christ loved the church and what he did for the church and what he puts up with from his people? We're commanded as husbands to do the same thing. That is hard. Try loving your wife like Christ loved the church. Think about what all that entails. You don't think Christ puts up with a lot from us as his church? Absolutely. Should we put up with stuff from our wives? It's not easy. No, it's not easy. What about this one? Love thy neighbor as thyself. We've heard it preached 1,000 times. Our greatest problem is ourselves because we love ourselves. Brother Doss, you know, talks about kissing himself. We put ourselves at a very high pedestal, don't we? Did y'all eat breakfast this morning? Why? We're going to feed the flesh. We're going to take care of ourselves. Maybe some of y'all don't eat breakfast. Maybe that's not a good example. But you're going to eat lunch, probably. I'm just saying, we take care of ourselves. He summarized this whole thing. Love the Lord thy God and love thy neighbor as thyself. He summarized it. So who is your neighbor? Who's our neighbor? Who? Everyone around us? Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. He tells us do good to all men, not just Christians. That gets difficult. Luke 10:25-37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. Who's he tempting? Jesus Christ, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? Everybody know this story? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. So, same set of scriptures. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. Do this, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, this is the guy tempting Jesus, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? So Jesus defines who the neighbor is in this next set of scriptures. Who knows what comes after that? The story of the Good Samaritan. Nobody ever talks about the start of that story. Jesus is saying, this is who your neighbor is. Okay? This is who I'm saying your neighbor is. And he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest. It's funny how he put a priest in there. That way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So the religious leader left him alone, right? And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. The Levite left him alone, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he talks about he bound up his wounds, he took him, put him in a hotel, he paid for his care, and he said, keep caring for him. When I come back, I'll make up the difference if there is any. And so Jesus said at the end in verse 36, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. So Jesus told us what he defined as your neighbor. Who? Anybody that needs help. They don't have to be saved. They're in a ditch. This guy's in a ditch. There's lots of stories about the ox in the ditch and different people being in the ditch. Taylor was in a ditch last night. It's a good example. A ditch. Sometimes you get there by not your choice. Sometimes you get ran in the ditch, but you're still in a ditch and you still got to get out. It's not always our fault we end up in a ditch, but somebody needs to be a neighbor to you when you're in that ditch. Taylor pulled another guy out of the ditch. He was being a neighbor to that guy. We are to help others. The Lord summarized the commandments. He said, love the Lord thy God. Then he said, love thy neighbor as thyself. Man, he summarized it that we're supposed to love our fellow man as our own selves. That is not, have y'all been loving y'all's neighbor? Especially the ones who treat you bad and aren't like you or do crazy things, or these Antifa people, are they our neighbors? They are. Don't seem like it. I'd rather shoot first and ask questions later. That's what the flesh in me wants to do. But the spirit in you says what? They don't have Jesus Christ, do they? When you go to China, you see a lot of crazy, wicked stuff. It's always amazed me why we beat people up who are not saved for what they do. They're not saved. You want to beat somebody up, beat up the Christians for doing wrong because they know better. But the ones who aren't saved, why does that surprise you when they do things like that? It shouldn't. Who's their father? The devil. Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. So Jesus summarized it all. Love the Lord thy God and love thy neighbor as thyself. So is God pleased, next question in our list of 150 questions we're going through, is God pleased with those who love and obey him? Well, sure. Proverbs 8:17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Is he displeased with those who do not love and obey him? Yes. Psalm 7:11, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day. So he expects us to obey him. Next question, what is prayer? Very simple prayer. Pretty much, you can kind of boil it down into two things. Our thanksgiving to God for what he's done for us, and then our asking him for things or promises that he's promised us. Obviously, prayer is a whole lot more than that. But if you simplify it, that's really sort of the basics of it. I find myself on the asking part way more than the thanking part. And I find myself on the asking part way more than the fellowship part, the talking part, the listening part of prayer. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Psalms 10:17, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. Prayer. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Pray about what? What should we pray about? Everything. Everything. You think God doesn't care about the little things in your life? He does. My daughter's about to get married. You think I don't care about every little thing she wants in that wedding? Yes, I do. I want her to be happy. Women, y'all tell me if I'm wrong, have this idea of this glorious wedding, right? They have this picture they've been developing in their brain since they were tiny, watching Disney movies. Now, I'm not saying it's right or wrong, but they all have it. My wife had it when we got married, and it was all about the wedding. To me, it was about after the wedding. I really could have cared less about that day as a husband. I just wanted to get married and get my life going with my wife. That was my goal. Her goal, completely different. It's about the day. You want it to be special. I really don't care. But I care about her. And I want her to be happy. And I'm going to do everything I can. I may fail some, but I want her to be happy. I want her day to be special. Because I care. And if she wants a little something that's this big, I want her to have it. Because that's what she wants. Do I want that? I could give her a rip. But I want her to be happy. The Lord looks at us the same way. He wants us to bring our cares to him in prayer. Prayer is so critical in our life. I find it much easier to read my Bible than to pray properly in this faith. It seems like prayer gets way more resistance in my life than reading the Bible. Doing good, working, giving, tithing, missions, all of those are easier to me. The hardest thing in my, it's just me, my Christian life is prayer. It's the hardest thing to do consistently for me. If any of y'all have a great prayer life and are super consistent with it, y'all need to teach a prayer lesson. I'm serious. I want to sit and listen because I struggle. It seems I get so much resistance when I try to pray. And I feel like the reason is that's where we gain the most in our relationship with Christ. I think that's why we get the most resistance to it. I think that's where your relationship with Christ is developed the most, is in prayer. And without it, we don't stay close to God. It is impossible to do that. It really is. It's impossible to do that. So in whose name should we pray? Do we pray in Mary's name? No. Whose name do we pray in? Jesus Christ. It always bothers me when people pray and they never use the word Jesus Christ anywhere in it. And I'm like, who are you praying to? Who are you praying through? Whose name are you praying in? They're just trying to, it's all about how they look to the world. They don't want to offend anybody. Well, to me, you're not really a Christian. Our faith is offensive. It's offensive. We have a very offensive faith. It's extremely offensive. Did y'all know that? We offend people with our faith. Jesus Christ is offensive to a lot of people because they don't have Jesus Christ. And Satan says, hey, he bristles at that name. And he puts it in people to bristle at that name and to fight that name, Jesus Christ. So we should pray in his name. John 16:23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. So what guideline did the Lord give us to pray? Did he give us a guideline that we should use to pray? Well, doctrinally, a lot of my fellow brethren will beat us up over doctrine, but I'm of the opinion that every single verse in here can be used spiritually. What set of scriptures or what general guideline did he give us for prayer? All right, what did he give the disciples? All right, I'll give it to you. Matthew 6:9-13. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now I realize doctrinally Jesus hasn't died yet. He hasn't raised from the grave and offered us salvation. But do y'all think we can use this guideline as a good guideline? We can use these scriptures as a good guideline for prayer? Absolutely. Absolutely. So how many parts of this prayer are there? Six. There's six individual pieces of this prayer. So I want to look at those. So what's the first part? Hallowed be thy name. And I also think it's interesting how the way the prayer's set up. First thing he said, hallowed be thy name. What was the first commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. Hallowed be thy name. That's the first thing he said when you pray, hallowed be thy name. We're taught there, God's name should be honored by us and all men. Even the ones that aren't saved. Hallowed be thy name. Psalms 145. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Hallowed be thy name. Romans 11:36. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. There's a New Testament verse. Hallowed be thy name. Psalm 67:1-3. To the chief musician on Neganoth, a psalm or song. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon all the earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let the people praise thee. Isaiah 64, 1 and 2. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, and that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire that causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. Now we know doctrinally that's talking about an event that's coming. And that's an exciting day. We're all looking for that day. First we want him to come back. Then there's the tribulation. Then there's this event. So doctrinally I understand what it's talking about. But we know he's coming. We should hallow his name. So that's the first thing he told us to do. What was the second thing to do? He said, thy kingdom come. Verse 10. So what is his kingdom? What's God's kingdom? Somebody? Nobody? Anybody? What's his kingdom? There's two. What are they? A spiritual kingdom and an earthly kingdom. We are all part of the spiritual kingdom if we're saved, right? But there's also an earthly kingdom coming where Jesus Christ himself will reign on this earth. And a lot of people get confused there. They need to understand there's two kinds of kingdoms. There's two kingdoms the Bible talks about. One is an earthly, physical kingdom. The other is a spiritual kingdom. So here they're talking about the kingdom where he's going to set up and rule on earth. But as Christians, we can still use this verse to try to develop which kingdom. Y'all did it as a missionary. Which kingdom were you trying to build up? The spiritual kingdom. That's what he told us to do. He said, go out, bring people into my spiritual kingdom. Then I'm going to take, that's my church. Then I'm going to take them up. Then I'm going to come back and I'm going to get my physical, earthly children, which are primarily the Jews, right? And I'm going to set up my kingdom in Jerusalem and I'm going to rule this earth, right? That's his earthly kingdom. And it's coming. Hadn't happened yet. But it is coming. So there's two kingdoms. So he says, thy kingdom come. That's the second petition. So there's the saved folks that are the spiritual kingdom. Then there's the physical kingdom where God or Jesus physically reigns on this earth. Romans 10, 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That they might be saved. He wanted his own Jewish people to get saved, just like we're saved today. Do you think it's important to witness to Jews just like anybody else? Absolutely. We have a Jewish missionary that we support, Henry Banach. He's a missionary to his own people. He tries to win Jews to Jesus Christ. Absolutely. We're trying to develop, or he's trying to build up that spiritual kingdom. Revelations, though, he's talking about a different one. He which testified these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. They're saying, hey, Lord, we're ready. Come on. Psalm 68, 1, to the chief musician, a psalm or song of David, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. Talking about him coming, that scripture I read earlier about the nations, the mountains melting. That day's coming where he's going to set up his kingdom, that physical kingdom. But we can use it today. We know that kingdom's coming, but there's also a spiritual kingdom. And we are looking to build up that kingdom. So what's the third thing in that prayer? Verse 10, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I found something interesting in this that I've never really noticed before. What does that mean? Thy will be done in earth. We all agree that we should do the Lord's will. But what's the second part of that? As it is in heaven. What does he mean? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's that teaching us? We need to do the Lord's will just like it's done where? In heaven. Who does the Lord's will now? More so than we do. Angels, principalities in the air. There's a battle going on. There's a group up there in heaven right now doing the Lord's will. That seems a little odd to me. So I said, well, how's that? Acts 21:14. And when he would not be persuaded, we see saying, the will of the Lord be done. The Lord wants us to do his will. Psalms 119. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline unto my heart, incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. He wants us to do his will. But look into this verse, Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength. You think angels are stronger and higher than we are? Yes. We read a verse about that last week. That do his commandments. Talking about angels. Hearkening unto the voice of his word. Still talking about angels. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts. What does it mean when it says hosts? We're still talking about in the heavens. Right? He refers to the host of heaven. We've got angels up there. There's beings. We can't see them, but they're there. We know they're there. Okay? His angels, his hosts. And it says next, ye ministers of his. They're doing his will. That do his pleasure. Still talking about angels, talking about hosts. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Does he have dominion in the heavens? Yes. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So think about that for a second. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Lord has angels up there doing his will. He said the angels were stronger than we are. He said it thought it not robbery to be equal, right, with the angels. And then he came down, made himself in the form of a man lower than the angels. So God has a hierarchy. He's got an order to everything. You got God, and then you've got, there's three heavens, just for simplicity. There's the heaven, which is our blue sky. Then there's the heavens, which are outer space. Then there's the heaven that God sits in. And that's another thing when you're reading your Bible, if you'll realize which heaven they're talking about. There's three heavens. Sometimes the heaven's talking about where the clouds come and rain comes down and what we can see. But then you get into outer space. The Bible references stars to angels. I can't begin to explain everything, but I also know he puts up everything in our life on this earth is a picture of something else. He gives us pictures of everything right here on earth, and we can see it. You don't believe God created this place? You're crazy when you look at this earth and what all's out there. You can't look at what all how he made your body. There's no way. As a nurse, come on. All the stuff and how our bodies work, there's no way that just happened spontaneously. It had to be created. There's no possible way. You can look at the mountains. You can look at the Grand Canyon and say some human or some explosion had anything to do with that. It's insane. And they know it. And that's why they hate us so bad. They know it. Deep down, they know it. Because God said he put in every man that measure of faith. It's there. They may not exercise it, but it's in them, every single human being. If that wasn't the case, why do people in Africa worship something and they've never heard the gospel? Why did Indians, before we came to this country, have their gods? They worship something. They all know there's a higher power. And I believe they know there's a creator. They just don't want to answer to him. They don't want to answer to him. So I'm going to fight. I'm going to deny that there's no creator. Oh, yes, there is. So that third thing, we should do the will of the Lord just like it's done by his angels. So that's a pretty high level to try to own up to there. Hey, I need to do what God does just like the angels do. It's what he's asking us to do there. Number four, give us this day our daily bread. We didn't start talking about ourselves until the fourth thing in this prayer. Again, just like the commandments, the first four were to God. Then he starts dealing with how we deal with our fellow man, right? In this prayer, the first three, thy will, first thing, hallowed be thy name. Thank you. Hallowed be thy name. Number one, him. Thy kingdom come. We're looking for what you want, Lord. Thy will be done. It's what you want, Lord. Then give us this day our daily bread. Right? I go to prayer and it's me first, him second. That's not how it should be. This is a great guideline here. That's not how it should be. We don't even talk about ourselves till we get through those first three. Spend some time on that first three. You may never make it to yourself in prayer. Serious. Try those first three and see if you even make it to what you need. It's very hard to do because then God takes control. We start out talking about ourselves. I think we lose it when it comes to prayer. But that's the fourth thing he told us. Give us this day our daily bread. He gives us the things needful for our bodies and our souls. Give us what we need, Lord, today. And he promised to do that for us. Proverbs 38, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Don't make me rich. I don't want to be poor because if I'm poor, all I'm thinking about is food and survival. If I'm rich, it takes me to where I can't honor you or think about you because I'm so full of myself and my riches. He says, basically, God's all about the middle class, if you want to look at it that way. Now, he says for the middle class to take care of the poor, the needy, the widows, the orphans. That's what he told us to do. But he said you could also get too much and be high-minded, and that money becomes the root of your evil. Nothing wrong with money, but when it goes to your heart, we got a problem. So that's what this verse is saying. Lord, just take care of me. Just give me what I need today. And then he tells us, be content with what I'm going to give you. Difficult to do, but that's what he's telling us here in this prayer. Fourth position, give us this day our daily bread. Fifth petition, we don't have time for. That's the end of the lesson. So we'll pick up next week on the fifth part of the Lord's Prayer. Amen.